Good morning, everyone.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing your praises. We come before you now and ask for your help this morning. We ask and pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us in these moments as we look at your word, God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, and that you would change and transform and grow and strengthen our faith. Specifically, that you would encourage us to prevail in prayer as your people. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 In 1854, there was a ship becalmed near New Guinea. That means that there was no wind, so it couldn't go anywhere. It was stuck adrift in the water. The captain of the ship looked distressed as he stared intently into the water. And so a young Englishman asked why he was so anxious. And the captain answered, "A swift current is carrying us toward some sunken reefs over there. Our fate seems to be sealed." On the shores of the island, cannibals were rushing about and lighting fires with great glee. Then the captain spoke again. "We have done everything that can be done." "No," responded the young man, "there is one thing we haven't done. Four of us on board are Christians. Let us, each of us, go to his cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us a breeze immediately." This was agreed upon and done. After a few minutes of earnest intercession, the young man came up on deck confident that the petition had been granted. Finding the first officer, a godless man, in charge, he requested of him to let down the corners of the mainsail. "What would be the good of that?" he asked. The young man told him that he and three others had been asking God to send a wind, that it was coming immediately, and that there was not a minute to lose since they were so near the reefs. With a look of contempt, the officer replied, "Nonsense! You can't pray up a wind." Noticing a few moments later that the topmost sail was beginning to tremble, he said, "That's only a cat's paw, a mere puff of wind." "Never mind what you think," cried the young man. "Let down the mainsail quickly." This he was not slow to do. Now, hearing the footsteps of the men on deck, the captain came out of his cabin and saw that the breeze had indeed come. In a few minutes, they were sailing away from the dangerous reefs, much to the disappointment of the native cannibals on the beach. Writing of this and similar experiences, the young man said, "Thus God encouraged me, before landing on China's shores, to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help which each emergency required." Hudson Taylor did not begin this way. He learned to prevail in prayer. It was developed over time, first trusting God in little things and then in greater things. And we too can learn to prevail in prayer. And Jesus means to teach us how. Prayer is one of our greatest privileges as Christians. It's by prayer that we play a part in fulfilling God's purposes in the world. Yet, prayer is also one of the most challenging disciplines of the Christian life. We struggle to pray. We often find that we don't desire to pray. And once we begin, we're very easily distracted and nearly always attacked because Satan knows the power of prayer as well. Yet Jesus wants his church, his people, to prevail in prayer. He wants us to prevail in prayer for the glory of God's name and for the proclamation of the gospel and for the provision of all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. In this text, Jesus is going to encourage us. He's going to encourage our prayer lives with this assurance that our Heavenly Father will respond when His children pray to Him. That's the encouragement. God the Father is gracious and He loves to hear and respond to the prayers of His kids. Now, last week we saw that resting in God requires prayer. This week we're going to see that resting in God enables prayer. So we might visualize it this way. Prayer is required for resting in God, and resting in God enables us to prevail in prayer. It's a positive feedback loop. Resting in God enables us to prevail in prayer. That's the message for us this morning. Prevail in prayer. We're going to see two aspects of prevailing prayer this morning. Jesus tells a little parable to encourage us to pray boldly and persistently. Why? Because our Heavenly Father will answer us. Resting in God enables prayer. So first, dependent disciples pray with boldness because of who God is. How should we pray? Boldly. Why boldly? Because of who God is. See this in verses 5 through 8. Now, in verses 5 through 7, Jesus tells a parable, and it's one long rhetorical question that Jesus is going to answer himself in verse 8 in order to make his point. So look at verse 5. Jesus says, "Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Now that's the parable. Then Jesus makes the first application in verse 8, saying, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his shameless boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, what is so important? What could possibly be so important that it would make a person get up in the middle of the night and go wake up their friend for 3 loaves of bread? Hospitality. Hospitality. Now, we struggle in our culture to see the importance that God places on practicing hospitality, but they knew that it was a sacred duty and a powerful ministry. The guy has a friend show up unexpectedly and he has nothing to give him. We know it's unexpected because if he had known he was coming, he would have prepared for his visit. So he catches him unawares. He doesn't know he's coming and he has nothing to give him. This is a real problem. Like, real. It's a real problem. Now, there's no such thing as a 24-hour grocery store. Bread was baked daily and he doesn't have any more. So he has a choice to make. Either boldly wake up a neighbor to ask for bread, or be a bad host. That's his choice. And rather than insult his guest and disgrace himself because of the importance of hospitality, he decides to go and wake up his neighbor and his family at midnight for bread. That is shameless boldness. There's just no delicate way to do this. I mean, like, I imagine this guy going over to his neighbor's house at midnight, like this guy standing outside the door with his fist a couple inches from the door, like wincing, like, "What can I do? Okay, I'm doing it." And eventually he gets his attention and he explains the situation and he asks for the bread. And the guy inside is not happy. It reminds me of The Incredibles. "I'm not happy, Bob." Right? The guy inside, he's not happy. He's like, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. Leave me alone. This was a small home, most likely, where they shared a sleeping mat as a family. It could have been one room, but they were all together in one sleeping mat. And I think that if you ever have had a kid sleep with you in your bed, you can relate to this guy. Right? You know how it works. Your kid can't sleep, so you can't sleep. So in order to get some sleep, you finally cave. You give in and you're like, okay, fine. You bring them to your bed and you're like, okay, good. They're going to sleep. I'm going to sleep. Everything is great. And a half hour later, you wake up and they're sleeping on your head with their arm draped over your face, sleeping quite peacefully. And all you're thinking is, don't move. Don't wake them up. Because you don't want to wake them up. You don't want to wake your spouse up. So you just try to stay still. Like, so we can relate to this guy. He's like, dude, don't bother me. The door is locked. My kids are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, of course, the door could be unlocked and the kids could be tucked back into bed. So it's not so much that he could not help. It's that he would not help because of the inconvenience to himself. That's the picture. Then Jesus draws the first application saying, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In the end, he doesn't respond because of love or because of friendship, but because of the guy's impudence, that is his shameless boldness. The old school word for this is importunity. It's shameless boldness. And Jesus is encouraging us to have that same kind of boldness when we pray. The question is, why? Why? Oh, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the lazy, selfish, reluctant friend is willing to respond to such boldness, then how much more your Heavenly Father, who is gracious and merciful and compassionate, who delights to hear and answer prayer? Jesus encourages us to come to God with boldness because God is the opposite of this uncaring, reluctant neighbor. How many of you have read Winnie the Pooh? I love Winnie the Pooh. One of the commentators reminded me of how the neighbor's response is actually very similar to Rabbit's response in one of the Pooh stories when Pooh shows up to get some honey. Rabbit doesn't want to be bothered, and so he pretends he's not at home. This is how it goes. Is anybody home? There was a scuffling noise from inside the hole, and then silence. What I said was, is anybody home? Called Pooh very loudly. No, said a voice, and then added, you needn't shout so loud. I heard you quite well the first time. Bother, said Pooh. Isn't there anybody here at all? Nobody. The whole thing is so hilarious. Rabbit doesn't want to host Pooh, but eventually he lets him inside, and that's a whole nother story and lesson. God is not like crabby, stingy Rabbit. He is not like the uncaring, reluctant neighbor. God is never bothered by our requests. He always is ready to listen to the requests of his children. God is not reluctant to help, but willing. God is not self-centered like the neighbor. He is gracious and gives and gives. God is not uncaring. He has tender concern for us. So pray boldly because God is gracious and willing to help. Do you see how resting in, trusting in God's character is the basis for our boldness in prayer? And we see this all over the Bible. We see it all over the Bible. When people in the Bible pray boldly, they always do it resting in the character of God. And so they pray focused in on God's steadfast love or his faithfulness or his justice or his mercy or his righteousness or his promises or his power. You see, these resting in who God is what moves them to pray boldly to God. And Jesus is teaching us that it's not just right to pray boldly. It pleases God when we pray boldly. So when you pray, be bold, not bashful. Be tenacious, not timid with your requests. Why? Because of who God our Heavenly Father is, because of his character. We come to God with boldness and confidence through our faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:12. That's one of our greatest privileges as believers in Jesus Christ. So therefore, approach the throne of grace with confidence that you might find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Hebrews 4:16. This pleases God. Why? Because it shows our complete need and his all-sufficient provision. Do you see? We get the help and he gets the glory. So this pleases him. Now, we could look at all different kinds of examples of shameless boldness in prayer from the scriptures. We could look at Abraham praying for, interceding for Sodom. We could look at Moses praying on Mount Sinai for Israel. We could look at Nehemiah, which we read just a moment ago. We could look at the Psalms and the prayers of David. We could look at the prayers of Daniel in chapter 9, all of them praying with shameless boldness. I want to highlight two examples for you. Both of them, mothers praying for their children, one of which is from the Bible and one isn't. The first one is the shameless boldness of the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman who we just read about in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. She comes and she pleads for mercy to Jesus Christ because her daughter is oppressed severely by a demon. And Jesus, at first, seems to rebuff her, not just once, but twice. And so afterwards, the first time, she comes and kneels down before Jesus, humbly and boldly pressing her plea to him. Not just once, but twice, showing us that shameless boldness is humbly and boldly pressing our pleas to God by faith. You see, Jesus at the end of that story, he holds her up as an example. He commends her. He praises her great faith to us. He lifts her up as an example for all Christians everywhere forever after. So shameless boldness in prayer is bringing our requests to God and pressing them with humbleness and boldness. Now, the second story we see is Hudson Taylor's mom. Hudson Taylor's conversion, like everything else in his life, is a monument to the power of prayer. When he was 17, he was in spiritual crisis. For the last 2 years of his life, from 15 to 17, he was living in rebellion. So he's in spiritual crisis. And one day he goes into his father's library and he's looking for a book just so he can fritter away the time. And he picks up this gospel tract, which looks interesting. And he said this to himself: "There'll be a story at the beginning and a sermon at the end. I'll read the former and skip the latter." So I'll read the story, but I'm going to skip the sermon. Well, little did he know what was going on at that very moment in his mother's heart. She was actually on a trip about 70 or 80 miles away, and the Lord had been pressing on her heart to increase the length and the earnestness of her prayers for her son. She'd been praying for him, but she was being pressed to pray more earnestly. And so at that very afternoon, she went to her room with this intense yearning for the conversion of her son. She locked the door and resolved not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour, she continued pleading until at length she arose with glad assurance that her prayers had already been accomplished. Now, meanwhile, while reading, Hudson came to the expression, "the finished work of Christ." Remembering the expression of Jesus, "It is finished," he asked a question. What was finished? He at once replied, "A full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin." The debt was paid by the substitute. Christ died for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Then he had another thought. If the whole work is finished and the whole debt is paid, then what is there left for me to do? And then came the blessed realization that there was nothing in the world to be done except to fall down on his knees in prayer and accept the salvation which Jesus Christ had already fully accomplished. Thus, Hudson said, "While my dear mother was praising God on her knees in her chamber, I was praising him in the old warehouse where I had gone alone to read at my leisure this little book." He went and he told his sister of his newfound joy in Christ, and he made her promise not to tell anyone. When his mother returned 2 weeks later, a fortnight, he met her at the door and he told her that he had good news for her. Writing many years later, Hudson Taylor said, "I can almost feel my dear mother's arms around my neck as she pressed me to her bosom and said, 'I know, my boy. I've been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings you have to tell me.'" "Has Amelia broken her promise?" he asked in surprise. "She said she would tell no one." "My dear mother assured me that it was not from any human source that she had learned these tidings, and went on to tell the incident mentioned above. While his mother was far away praying that he might enter into the experience of salvation, he was already tasting its joys at home." Now, it's worth mentioning that his sister Amelia, who was only 13 years old at the time, had also committed to praying for her brother Hudson. She had committed to praying for him 3 times a day and had been doing so for 1 month leading up to his conversion, showing us not only the power of a praying mother, but the power of a praying sister or brother or father. Shameless boldness in praying is a combination of great boldness and urgency and persistence. It does not give in to discouragement or weariness or impatience. E.M. Bounds said, "He prays not at all who does not press his plea." We can't pray as if we don't care whether or not God gives us the answer. We pray in earnest. We press our plea. We're bold in prayer because our Heavenly Father is not like the reluctant friend. We know that he hears and he cares and he'll answer. And this is reinforced in the next two verses, which encourage persistence. Dependent disciples pray with persistence because God answers prayer. How should we pray? Persistently, continually. Why persistently? Because God answers prayer. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Jesus makes the second application of the parable now. Look with me at verse 9. Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now, these are all present imperatives. So Jesus is saying we are to ask, seek, and knock continually, persistently. Jesus is saying keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Jesus is encouraging us here to pray with persistence. Why? That's the question. For, or because, God answers prayer. Look at verse 10. For, because, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. You will receive, you will find, it will be opened. Jesus assures us that God is going to answer prayer. Not once, not twice, but 6 times. 3 times in verse 9, and again 3 more times in verse 10. He wants us to see God answers prayer. He wants us to rest in that truth, and he wants that resting, that trusting in God, to encourage us to pray.
Jesus is developing the application of the parable with this added encouragement that God answers prayer. You see how this reinforces the contrast between the reluctant neighbor and the willingness of God, our Heavenly Father. Now, these three terms, ask, seek, and knock, they increase with intensity. They get more intense, helping us to understand that shameless boldness is about pressing our plea. It's about persistence and boldness. Pressing our plea to God helps explain that prayer is about boldness and persistence. I remember praying for my dad's salvation. It was 10 years of prayer for God to draw my dad to repentance and faith in Christ for salvation, for forgiveness of his sins and for eternal life. Over and over and over and over for years. Now, I wish I could stand here. I wish I could stand here and say that I always prayed with boldness and I always prayed with persistence. I didn't. I went through seasons where I prayed with greater boldness and sometimes in weakness. And seasons of inconsistency where I was barely or not praying at all. And yet God in his mercy, praise God, he drew my dad to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, answering the prayers of so many people for so long, all for his glory. So this was an awesome day. I got to baptize my dad in Lake of the Woods, where they had a lake home at the time. My dad was the first person I ever baptized. And then my mom followed right afterwards. It was you can see the joy on our faces. It was awesome. But it didn't come without persistent prayer. Dependent disciples pray persistently. Why? Because God answers prayer. One of the most common aspects of Jesus' teaching on prayer is actually that it'll be heard. This encourages us to pray. But not for selfish ends. It's always for the glory of God and for kingdom concerns. Jesus assures us that our prayers for God's name and God's kingdom and God's provision and God's forgiveness and God's protection and leadership, those prayers from verses 1 through 4 will be answered through persistent prayer. He's assuring us of that. And it's always for God's glory. Our prayers are always to be God-centered, even when we pray for God's provision. Hey, God, please provide for my daily needs so that I may have the strength to serve you and your kingdom. God, please forgive me for my sins, the ways in which I have fallen short of your glory. Lord God, please protect me from temptation that I might not stumble into sin and cause reproach to your name. All of our prayers are to be God-centered, and they're all about God's glory. And when we pray with persistence, Jesus is giving us assurance that God hears those prayers. Now, does this mean that if we just pester God long enough, eventually he'll give us what we want? He'll give us our requests, whatever it is? I don't think so. All the other teachings of the scriptures on prayer still apply, like praying in surrender to God's will. Jesus is a great example. He prayed persistently in the garden that God would remove the cup from him. But he also prayed in surrender to God's will. And praise Jesus, he went to the cross. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But all the examples of prayers for healing that go unanswered tell us that we always have to pray and surrender to God's will. When Dad got cancer, we prayed boldly and persistently for God to heal him of that cancer. And the answer was no. It's not that it was no to everything. God answered so many prayers for strength and grace and perseverance and healing in little ways all along the way. But the answer for final healing of his cancer was no. He took him home to heaven. So we always pray in submission to God's will, and we leave the time and the way in which our prayers are answered entirely in God's hands. The answer might be yes, immediately when we pray, like it was for Peter. When Peter was imprisoned, the church went to earnest prayer for him, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. And immediately that earnest prayer was answered and he was freed. The answer may be long delayed, as it was for Elizabeth and Zechariah as they were praying for a baby. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. And if it is delayed, we have to wait patiently and keep praying. As long as the prayer concern continues, then we should continue praying. As long as the prayer concern continues, then we should continue praying. Or the answer might be no. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness, as it was for Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. When the answer is no or different than we hoped for, we have to accept it willingly, trusting that God knows what is best and submitting to his will. The point is to learn by patient prayer to trust God knows the best time and the best way to answer our prayers. And in that way, prayer strengthens our faith. Which leads to another question. Why would a good and loving God sometimes choose to delay his answers and require us to persist in prayer? Let me suggest four possible reasons. These are adapted from Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor. I'm sure there are others. Sometimes God delays to strengthen our faith and increase the depth of our dependence on him. We've already talked about that. Sometimes God delays because he sees we're not ready yet. We're not fit yet. There is work that needs to be done in us, in our marriage, in our family, in our church, whatever it is. It's like pieces of a puzzle. Some pieces have to be put in before there's a place for those other pieces. Sometimes God delays to humble us so we don't presume upon his grace or assume that we deserve an answer immediately, that we don't treat God like our butler who comes at our beck and call and does whatever we want him to whenever we want him to. So sometimes he does it to humble us and remind us that he is the sovereign Lord and loving Father. Sometimes he delays to increase our joy and our gratitude so that the gift that we pray for might be sweeter and more treasured once it arrives. So what does persistent prayer mean? Persistent prayer means we leave the time and the way that our prayers are answered entirely in God's hands. Persistent prayer means continuing to pray for things that have not yet been answered. When we've not received the answer, we don't simply stop praying. We go on praying. Persistent prayer means praying as fervently when life is good as when we are facing a great question or great difficulty. Persistent prayer means remaining steadfast despite spiritual attack. You know, it's very common to find prayer a time of great spiritual conflict. You should expect that. When you come to prayer, you might think, you might have these thoughts that run through your head. Maybe you've had some of these thoughts yourself. You might think, well, we've already had our family worship, so I don't need to spend time myself in prayer tonight. Or it's so late for us, we don't really need to do family worship tonight. Or you might think to yourself, you know, you're so tired. You don't need to get up early this morning and have time in prayer with God. Or you might think, you know what? You've got so much to do. You should hurry up and get through your prayer time so you can get on with your business today. I want you to consider all of those thoughts as suggestions from the devil. Because that's what they are. And never make excuses for prayer. Persistent prayer means setting aside each time for prayer, each day for prayer, excuse me. It's so valuable and necessary that we cannot afford to neglect prayer. If we want to pray, time will always be found for it. Now, but once we pray in the morning, we don't consider our praying done. We also, persistent prayer means praying throughout your day. Prayer should be like breathing. Constant necessity of life that you are barely aware is happening, but it's happening all the time. All throughout your day, all throughout the business of your day, whatever it is you're doing, you're praying. When we pray, we must be bold and persevering. Why? Because our Heavenly Father answers the prayers of his children. Resting in God, our Heavenly Father, enables us to prevail in prayer. Okay? Listen, We don't work up in our own strength, boldness, or persistence in prayer. It comes as we rest in God. We pray this way because the Spirit of Christ moves in us to pray that way. Galatians 2:20 is a key verse for prayer. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The fountain of prevailing prayer is Christ abiding in us. Just as Jesus was fully dependent on God and prayed boldly and persistently all throughout his life, that same Spirit, his Spirit, dwells in us and leads us to pray with the same dependence and boldness and persistence that he did. And what moved Jesus to pray that way? He rested in God his Father. He had complete confidence, complete trust in his Father. He knew and loved his Father. He abided in his Father's love. That is what moved Christ to pray that way. And that is what moves us to pray that way. It comes from Christ in us, not our own strength. We don't work this up in ourselves. It comes from resting in God, our Heavenly Father, who is the opposite of a reluctant neighbor. He is gracious and willing to hear and answer our prayers. So, dear Christian, if you want to prevail in prayer, you must know God. You must trust God. Rest in God. Because if you do, you will be bold and persistent in your prayers. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for this great encouragement to us today in prayer. This great encouragement about our great Heavenly Father. And God, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your generosity and your willingness and your love and your care and your concern and your power and your provision in all things. We thank you and praise you for the promise that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you for this encouragement. I just pray for myself and for all of us here that you would root us and ground us in this truth, that you would help us to rest in it, and that the result would be prevailing prayer in our lives. Would you do that work in us by the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us? That's what we ask for. That's what we pray for. In Jesus' name, amen.